Let us resume our worship of God, joining together again this evening in praise, in prayer, in approaching God's word. And we come first of all in praise, turning to Psalm 138. Psalm 138, it's on page 179. I'll praise you, Lord, with all my heart. Before the gods, I'll sing your praise. I'll bow towards your holy place and bless your holy name always. I'll praise you for your faithfulness and for your covenant love, O Lord. For over all things you have raised your holy name and faithful word. So through to the verse marked 5, that's four stanzas, Psalm 138, page 179, standing to sing and remain standing for prayer after that.
I praise you, Lord, with all my heart, before the God I sing your praise. I bow towards your holy place and bless your holy name always. I'll praise you for your faithfulness and for
we do give thanks unto you and indeed praise this evening that you have set your hand upon us and that your Spirit has led us to join together in worship of your name again this evening. And also as we might think back to this morning as we gathered with others as well, that we've had such opportunity that we are brought to the place where we too may hear your word. And even as we sing these words, it does bring to mind in this present day and generation that it seems so few kings and those in positions of authority are willing to hear your word, that they are so resistant to putting themselves in a place where they will hear, or even if they are in a place and the word is set forth, yet there is so much resistance in spirit as well, not just in formal appearance and outward appearance. And yet, Lord, we know that your word is powerful and that even if it is, as it were, overheard, it is effective to do great things by the working of your Spirit. And yet again, we do beseech you, O God, that you would do a mighty work with your word on this day and in days to come. We do rejoice, O Lord, that your word goes out in many places today, and even in some places where there is no great desire for it, yet it may be read, there may be reference to it in one brief way or another, and that even this is that seed that might fall on ground that is prepared by your Spirit, that will bring forth fruit. And we do desire, O Lord, that many, many lives and hearts will be blessed, will come under the blessing of bearing fruit that is to your honor, to your praise, and to the good of the one who bears it. So many fail to see the long-term perspective and the long-term good that this pursuit might bring them if they seek after you. And we do desire, O Lord, that we who have come under your banner will be stirred in heart and spirit, that we will ourselves reach out all the more diligently and with the effective working of your Spirit accompanying our feeble words and attempts to make known the one whom we love and who has loved us so greatly. We ask, O Lord, that there will be a turning of many. We pray that there will be a turning within nations, that there will be a recognition that the ways that men have set out with all their plausibility do indeed fail so rapidly and offer so little of true blessing and even satisfaction, that it does not direct us in the way that the chief end, the great purpose for which you have made us, to glorify our God, and in so doing to be filled and to live more fully, live in the way that you have made us to live. We ask, O God, that as we come this evening and are reminded of the value and the impact of your word, as we're reminded of the state in which we ourselves must approach your word, we ask that this will be also a blessing on us, and it will be a blessing in that we will set our minds and our paths to approach you wisely in all things. We ask that you would bless us each in our various needs and interests. May all these things be set before you, and that indeed in all things, whether we eat or drink, whatever it might be, that we will do all things to the glory of our God. And these things we ask then for that purpose, asking again that you might grant pardon for our sins, that you would cleanse and renew us, that we would be acceptable, bearing the name of your Son. And it is in this name that we come, asking that your ears would be open to our cry, and that we would also have our ears open to your answer this evening. And this to your glory we pray. Amen. I'm taking two readings this evening. First of all, from Mark's Gospel, in chapter 4. And I hope you will bear in mind we're going to read also in Acts. And one of the key points that I want to bring to your attention this evening has a very important bearing on reading Mark chapter 4. It's a chapter that you turn to and you see, oh yes, it's that story. It's that parable. You know it. But the question is, how well do you know it? And that's what the challenge is before us all together this evening. So do have open ears and hearts ready to take the Lord's leading as we do read his word this evening. Mark chapter 4, reading from the beginning to verse 20. And again he began, that is Jesus, began to teach by the sea, and a great multitude was gathered to him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole multitude was on the land facing the sea. Then he taught them many things by parables, and said to them in his teaching, "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow, and it happened, as he sowed, that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Some fell on stony ground, where it did not have much earth, and immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. But other seed fell on good ground, and yielded a crop that sprang up, increased, and produced, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100." And he said to them, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." But when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable. And he said to them, "To you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to those who are outside, all things come in parables, so that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them." And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word. These are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness. And they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. Now these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. But these are the ones sown on good ground, those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Just reading so far in this portion, and then if you would also turn over to Acts chapter 17. Acts 17, again reading from the beginning, this time as far as verse 15. Acts 17 at the beginning. "Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Then Paul, as his custom was, went in to them, and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, 'This Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ.' And some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of the devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women, joined Paul and Silas. But the Jews who were not persuaded, becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace, and gathering a mob, set all the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, 'These who have turned the world upside down have come here too. Jason has harbored them, and these are all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there is another king, Jesus.' And they troubled the crowd and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. So when they had taken security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness, and searched the Scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Therefore many of them believed, and also not a few of the Greeks, prominent women as well as men. But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was preached by Paul at Berea, they came there also and stirred up the crowds. Then immediately the brethren sent Paul away to go to the sea, but both Silas and Timothy remained there. So those who conducted Paul brought him to Athens, and receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him with all speed, they departed. Again, just so far, reading this portion of God's word. May you grant blessing on it as we hear, that we too would hear with open ears and hearts. Let us respond to reading in God's word, turning to Psalm 27. We'll sing together Psalm 27, page 31. Psalm 27, page 31, and over the page, it's the five stanzas marked verses 1 through to 4. 4 is a double stanza, of course. The Lord's my Saviour and my light. Who will make me dismayed? The Lord's the stronghold of my life. Why should I be afraid? When evildoers threaten me to take my life away, my adversaries and my foes will stumble in that day. And see that confidence that he has. And then he comes to this great desire of his. One thing I'll plead before the Lord, and this I'll seek always, that I may come within God's house and dwell there all my days. And at the end of verse 4, in his house may seek to know direction in his ways. Let us also seek direction in his ways, even as we sing to his praise. Psalm 27, verses 1 to 4, again standing to sing.
The Lord my Savior and my light, who will make me dismayed.
Prayer amongst other things as we pray concerning God's Word, ourselves and elsewhere. Just a couple of items that I would like to share with you, and especially in the light of what we're going on to talk about this evening, just mention a couple of, shall we call them, seminaries in other parts of the world where there are reformed colleges training people for the ministry of the gospel, and very often taking in people from all kinds of churches where perhaps they wouldn't otherwise have that sound reformed instruction, biblical instruction even in some cases. And one is, well, very dear to my own heart, where I worked for some time, is in South Africa in the Dumasani College, and they've just started their new session, that's why I mentioned it just now, with around about 60 students on campus, whether part-time or full-time. And I also have a lot of correspondence students taking their courses as well. But that's a good intake for this year, and we can be very thankful for that and pray for the work that's done there. The other one is in Dehradun in India, and I was just reading that they have about 100 students on campus at the moment. Again, a mixture perhaps, but again, taking in people from many different backgrounds and giving them some sound biblical instruction and instruction in how to open up God's Word to the people of that great country. We'd also remember, too, that it's 100 years ago when there was a massive revival in what is today North Korea, in Pyongyang, the capital at present. In fact, until the war, the majority of Christians were in the north, and many of them fled to the south, which is why it has such a strong Christian testimony today as a nation in many ways. But 100 years ago, there was this great revival there. I might refer to it again a little later on. But given what they are at the moment, it's little wonder that the South Korean church is praying fervently this year in the light of that centenary. So there are those things, but I also want to bring you up to date with Adam and Dieter. We did get a message from them this afternoon that Dieter is... she has a damaged jaw, so it makes it very difficult to speak and to eat and so on, much as she would like to, I think. But she is walking about tentatively with some support and so on. She's not in intensive care, but she was for a little while just because of the treatment that they were giving her. But she's out of that now, so we can give thanks, but continue to remember them. But there will be... they will know what's going on. Adam doesn't know yet even whether it'll be possible to move her back to the UK anytime soon. We just don't know yet. So just to share that with you, I know that they do appreciate your prayers, and that is with the intent, I think, of letting you know how things are going. So let us pray together. Lord, we often do pray at this point concerning your word as we open it and would consider what you might be saying to us. We do pray again tonight that it will not be any thoughts of man, but a response to your word as the word of God himself, not just some other mediocre power, but the God of heaven and earth, sovereign Lord, the one over all, but the one over all in every way, including the abounding love that you extend to us even in speaking with us. We give thanks, O Lord, that you do sow your word, that it has been spread abroad. Give thanks too that you have granted us the great privilege of hearing it again and again. Forgive us, O Lord, that at times its repetition has led us to at times a self-confidence in our knowledge, at times almost an immunity to its impact. We ask that you would work in us that this would be prevented, and if it has advanced at all in our lives, that it would be overcome, that we would be restored to the place of great rejoicing every time you speak with us, not simply here, but in every part of life. And we do ask, Lord, that in the midst of the busyness of life, you will help us to find those ways in which we can be more and more in your word, opening it and meditating upon it. But we also give thanks that your word does go out and has done for many, many a generation, that we might think of 100 years ago in a place like North Korea where such changes have taken place. We give thanks that there is such a great testimony from that story, and even the story before it, how effective your word was in itself. We do ask, Lord, and we would share with your people in that part of the world the specific concern they have for that nation, that there would be an opening again and a new freedom, that men and women might be able to worship you again, as is your right and your due. And tonight we also are able to give thanks for the ministry of your word and its preparation in these colleges, seminaries that we've mentioned, and indeed so many more. We pray especially for places like that where there are many who have had some glimmer of understanding of the place of Christ. They do seek after God, but they do so with so little guidance and understanding that they find a place like this and are able to come under sound instruction and to have the Bible open to them. Lead them, O Lord, too, that they would receive it with all readiness and be constant in searching the Scriptures. And indeed in so many other places, and we would remember our own college in Edinburgh, we ask too for blessing on the way in which they are able to serve people from many different parts of the world and from many different backgrounds, and provide equipment for the approach to your word, and through them that you would extend that ministry to so many more throughout the world, and that your servants who train in this way would continue faithful every day, and that the word therefore would be under your blessing as you use willing servants in such a way. We think of students, and Adam Dion comes to mind. We give thanks for the progress that he's been able to make in the past 18 months in his studies, and now we remember them again, especially with the accident that Dieter's had and the recovery that's needed from that. We give thanks for the attention they've received thus far, and we do pray for wisdom in seeking progress, and perhaps especially in seeking a return home for further recuperation. We pray your blessing upon them and ask that you would grant her strength in body for suitable recovery. We do commend to you everyone in need amongst ourselves, our congregation. We give thanks that we might share concerns together, and we pray that we will be diligent in this. There are a number of our folk who are unwell at the moment, and we ask that in their present circumstances, not only that you would grant a recovery of health, but again, that they would seek you out and seek out understanding even of these things. And in all things, that our response to every way in which you deal with us would be that response of glad submission and that we will be patient, receiving your leading as that which is good, that which works well for your kingdom. Not one thing that you do fails. How good it is then that we are brought to worship before you again this evening, asking that you would accept us and all that we do, all that we undertake, that our hearts would be right before you for the glory of your name in Christ Jesus, through whom we pray, seeking always the cleansing of all unrighteousness, for acceptance before you, for his glory. Amen. So I turn back again to Acts chapter 17. Many, if not all of you, have been aware, I've been spending a little time taking passages in the first letter to the Thessalonians in the evening services, and I concluded that last week. But when we first read of the church of Thessalonica, we read that chapter in Acts chapter 17, and in passing we also heard of what happened or where Paul went from there, and according to the letter he had not been able to return to Thessalonica after that. He went to Berea, and it's here that we turn just briefly for this evening. And my text this evening is in chapter 17 and in verses 11 and 12. These, that is the within the synagogue of the Jews, these were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, and this in particular, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed. In this respect, and no disrespect to yourselves, but in this respect, the synagogue in Berea was an ideal congregation if you're a preacher. And I must say, in that context, I'm thankful for yourselves. But we pass on. We know very little else about them. They're not distinguished in any other way, as far as I can tell, in the New Testament. But they are distinguished here. These just few words in 1.5 verses that I've read. Here, Luke, writing the Acts, the book of Acts, he traces here in these few words a thread that is vital to the life of the church. And, as it were, there is a gemstone hanging on that thread. The gemstone that it holds is the Bible, the Scriptures. Just before the Reformation, there were several men, such as John Wycliffe, and then William Tyndale in the early years of the Reformation. They're just examples. There were others very like them. They became spiritually aware enough to set about bringing the Bible to the people in their everyday language, not that to be satisfied with it simply in Latin, as it was by and large in the church in Europe at that time. Not only did they translate it into the common language of the people in their different countries, but they also published it and made efforts to distribute it very widely. The reason being that the Bible, God's Word, could be read and heard and understood by all men. And perhaps the sad thing in the background to that is that As the Bible may have been read from time to time, and I don't think it was necessarily a consistent practice in many churches, the Bible was unintelligible to most folk. It was read in Latin, which was not well known, and it possibly included many of the priests who would be responsible for reading the Bible, who would have very little understanding of its meaning themselves. And so such men as Wycliffe and Tyndale, great names, names worth remembering. They set out and they translated and they distributed the scriptures. They did so in such a way that it brought fear into the hearts of many church leaders and kings of the time. The scriptures in English were banned and burnt. It was such a scary thing. What would now be discovered by their people when they read and heard the scriptures themselves? And I think it's fair to say that the great deal of all the patterns of new thinking that have developed over the centuries since then really had their root in that new freedom that was available to men to hear the word of God themselves. But it at least serves a purpose. Many of those movements have been sadly loosened and severed from their roots there. But at least it serves the point to realize that when every person can understand, and even better, when every person can search the scriptures for themselves, great changes will follow. They have followed, and they will. And we read here of the Bereans that as the next stop after Thessalonica, under emergency conditions, of course, hear their special contribution. They were closely connected. They were not all that far away from that church that was addressed in the letter to the Thessalonians that we've been reading. And that special contribution is encapsulated in these few words in verses 11 and 12, and we too can learn from them today, so many years later. Not just learning from them, but also from the Lord's work that is in evidence there in those words. And my headings that I bring out are really very, very much in front of us in the three things that Luke says happened amongst them. They were more fair-minded, and he says that because in that, he says, first, that they received the word in all readiness. They searched the scriptures was the next thing, and then many of them believed. So these three things, they received it with readiness, they searched the scriptures, therefore they believed. So first of all, receiving with readiness. I don't know if you recall, if you've been with me through the various studies that we have done in the first letter to the Thessalonians, and several times, and especially early on, Paul used the very same word of the Thessalonians, that they received the word. In itself, it's not really, ought not to be a difficult word to understand. There are many businesses, perhaps yours is one of them, where a letter comes in, many letters perhaps come in, and invoices come in, and somebody at the desk gets a stamp and stamps received on such and such a date. It's an important step, or at least it used to be. It says received. And that is a mark to identify when that became part of your business, if it's yours. It came in and it's marked in this way, and from then on it has to be treated as part of your business. Well, in some ways we could take that into this kind of context. When it comes to the truths of the gospel, it refers to them taking in the things that have been said. In another place it speaks of them accepting these things. We often say they made them their own. Well, that's really an extension of that business analogy. They made the gospel their own business. It belonged to them. They received it as perhaps a young gentleman might receive something tomorrow on his birthday. Then he makes it his own thereafter. But what especially appeals to me, and it strikes me as I read it, and should all of us, how did they receive it? And many people will receive things grudgingly. Perhaps it doesn't quite match up with their expectations. That's a key point in itself. How did they receive it? They received it with all readiness. And that's crucial to the whole picture. Isn't this letting us know that they didn't come to the word with a preconceived agenda? That they would hear what they wanted, they would not hear what they didn't want. But this seems to be saying, with all readiness, it seems to be saying that they were ready to just hear and to take in what was being said to them. We will see in a moment that it's well balanced. They wouldn't just take in whatever was contrary to Scripture. That's the next part. But otherwise, they were open. They were ready. It was all readiness. It wasn't a half-hearted thing, being selective. It wasn't holding their pet topics in reserve, as we so often do. And that might be contrasted with some of Paul's hearers in Thessalonica, or later in Athens. They went with him so far, and then something in Athens, he mentioned the resurrection, and they said, enough's enough. What does follow is that balancing point, but let's first of all appreciate this for what it is. Here in the synagogue, there were Jews. And as it tells us of the synagogue in Thessalonica earlier, it reminds us that not only were there Jews in the synagogue, very often there were devout Greeks, as they're called, devout Gentiles, those who had come to see something. And we read of, for example, when Philip met the Ethiopian eunuch, he was one of this kind, if you like. He had seen that there was something there in the scriptures of the Jews and in the worship of the Most High God, and he was seeking after that. And you had that very often in the synagogues. And perhaps there were some of them there as well. But it flags up a problem that would often be encountered. It often was. The book of Acts is full of this problem. And that's why Luke's opening remark is such a striking thing. It's quite understandable, I think, that he makes this comment after what had been experienced in Thessalonica. It's a shrewd assessment. These were more fair-minded. It's a remarkable comment to make on this church that they have just entered. He knows that because of the way that they received the word. He could see evidence that they were ready to hear what was laid out in front of them by Paul. And that was remarkable for so many within this same kind of context. It's remarkable for most audiences today, wherever you go. You could find a list of lectures, perhaps, and you will find that most people who go to that will be those who are in favor of the speaker and what he has to say. We came across that not so long ago. UCCF organized a debate regarding some of the issues that Richard Dawkins raises. And what was it? About 90%, 95% of the audience probably put their hands up to say they were Christians. They had perhaps a preconceived idea. We do it. That's just the way that men do things. It's presumably the character of man that he does tend to follow and accept those things that do please himself and that match up with his own way of thinking. And very often, that is usually what requires least change, either in thinking or behavior or both. And so this is a point that we today also need to take heed to. That just these few simple words should be speaking very powerfully to us. I earnestly hope that as a preacher, and I pray that as a preacher I will never conform my message to the audience that is in front of me. That's not my business. But that rather I will present Christ quite simply according to the scriptures as they stand. One of the greatest dangers is to be religious experts as many of the Jews were. Many that Jesus encountered, for example. They were so unwilling to hear what he had to say. Though it was the message of the coming of the kingdom of God, they would not hear, because they were the experts. A synagogue of the Jews. Are these not expert in religion? Don't they know the revealed faith of God? It would be very easy for them to say, we're not going to listen to this man once he oversteps the mark. But that was not the case in Berea. They were ready. There was readiness there. And they received the leading of God's Spirit. We need this work of God's Spirit opening our hearts to the Word as much as they did. So that the full truth of Scripture will have free course through our ears, into our hearts, and into our lives. I'm not going to ask the question whether you are ready to receive the truth with all readiness. Not even as a long-term believer, as many of you are. That is not the suitable question at the moment. It's rather, if you like, an instruction that you should pray that the Spirit will work in you. Every single one of us needs this work, without exception, so that we will come humbly with a ready spirit to hear what God has to say. Even if you do have Christ, and even while you rejoice in that possession, seek still his constant working in you, that you will always be more ready to hear that word, and by that hearing of that word, to be conformed more and more to the image of Christ. The second thing that we find in this little passage, as I've referred to a couple of times, is an appropriate balance. It's not that could get out of hand what we said there already. It must be a complete and utter openness and readiness to God's word. But that's the key to this, is it reminds us it is not just the word of man, it must be the word of God. That's what they tell us when Luke tells us they search the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. In our kind of churches, I think this is the comment that tends to catch most preachers' attention. And it is good as a preacher. You may find that I pause at some length before actually starting a reading. The reason for that is because I hear the pages turning and I want you to find the place. I want you to read and follow with me. It is so important. It's so good when I'm preaching to see heads bowed over the passage and examining. Maybe not necessary in this case because it's so short. You begin to know the words. Remember when Jesus met with those two disciples after his resurrection on the road to Emmaus. And he began to teach them from the scriptures. And if we're to know the scriptures, we also need to go from Moses all through the prophets. And in our case, beyond, of course. These people in Berea searched the scriptures, and that search is vital, it is essential. Just as he effectively searched the scriptures with those two disciples as he walked with them for those few miles along the road. The search is to cover the ground. We see occasionally in these horrible instances where the news tells us of a crime that's been committed, and you see the phalanx of policemen inching their way over the ground. That's a search. And there is a place for that. It implies a full attention. It implies deliberateness. It implies dedication to the task. I heard a pastor friend the other day mentioning one of the really good preachers. I'm not going to give his name because that's a distraction. There's one of these that a well-known name, and he was going to be with them today preaching in their church. And we can be very, very thankful for such men as these who have led the church so well over many years. But I think the Bereans remind us in what has happened here that Luke records, they remind us that the least famous of preachers who brings the true word of Scripture is quite sufficient, because everyone must come to approach the Scriptures, to examine them, and to know as well for themselves. It's not to say that they're less ready to receive the Scriptures, it's more so that they're delving into them themselves. And how wary we must be that famous preachers might even obscure the Scriptures to us. I think Paul would quite happily go along with me when I ask the question, who is Paul in this case? The Berean said, who is Paul? Does his teaching match up with Scripture? It is perhaps the first time that he met them by the look of things. Most probably. Maybe they were testing him out, just as he himself said to the Thessalonians later on, test every spirit, test all things. They were testing him. Where? What was the standard of that test? It was the Scriptures. Does his teaching match up with this? And that's required from all of us. Whoever speaks, myself, anybody, examine the Scriptures and know the truth from there. There is a task of preaching which is committed to specific men. And they, like may include myself, we're under orders to study to ourselves, to search the Scriptures, and ourselves to bring treasures to you, new and old. But you must receive those treasures. You must return to the Scriptures yourself in order to secure those things. I know of no other field in life where it's not necessary to undertake repeated study, practice and revision if you're really going to grasp the material. Why should this be any less so when it is, in fact, the most important issue we face in life by a long way? I've spoken of full attention that's required. The search speaks of full attention, being deliberate about it, being dedicated to it. And that's necessary for every person. Not absolving me or any other preacher or teacher of any responsibility, but simply to say that it's not possible to truly personally receive the Christ of the gospel without giving sufficient attention to that gospel. That's what the Bereans were doing. That's what they were about. And that's not simply so for first coming to faith in him. It must go on. If anything, it must be a growing practice so that faith might grow. And I say this because of Luke's conclusion after giving these two descriptions of their response. I also find this striking when he says not only did they search the Scriptures, he has also said they received the Scriptures, they received the word with readiness. And we know that. We know their reception of it. Because, therefore, he says in verse 12, many of them believed. It is, in a sense, the evidence for that first part that we have seen. How would we know that they have received the word? How did Paul know that the Thessalonians had received the word when he wrote to them? He knew that because of the impact of it. The very clear impact. The belief that resulted from it. And of course the belief was in evidence by the way that they lived. But I think it also serves to point out that belief in Jesus Christ, when you have the Scriptures laid out before you, when the word is preached and you receive it, belief in Christ is perfectly rational. Therefore, put these things together, therefore, it follows. It comes out of that. And there have been times when within the church there's been a fear of recognizing that this is the rational outcome, it is the logical conclusion. We mustn't be afraid of that. If the Word of God is heard without any of the restrictions that we as men and women tend to so easily place on it, if we don't restrict it, the Word of God will produce belief and faith. It may not be immediately or perfectly formed, but it's there. Let me take you back to the seed in the parable. Maybe you're asking a question. Somebody preaches and somebody doesn't believe. That's the point of the parable, I think. The seed in the parable is the Word of God. If you turn back there, one verse and one word in particular, in Mark chapter 4, as Jesus explains this in verse 19, and he's talking about one of the cases, one out of the four, and it's the picture he had used is the seed that's sown among thorns, that the thorns are the weeds. Your garment, you know, they grow up quicker and faster, and the good stuff doesn't. So what is happening here? The cares of this world, in verse 19 of Mark 4, the deceitfulness of riches, the desires for other things entering in, choke the word, and it not is unfruitful or remains unfruitful, but it becomes unfruitful. It's the other things coming in that make it something that it shouldn't be, that it isn't in itself. And the going on to the next one in verse 20, it's almost like this is a foregone conclusion, that it's in good ground, and so it is heard, it is accepted, and you bear fruit. This is the way it's meant to be. In creation, God made the trees and the plants and everyone with their seed after their kind. That's what you could expect from it. And I think that's a hint in that direction to say and remind us that this is what the Word of God is for. What does the parable tell us? In three cases, it tells us that something else is interfering with it. Satan takes it away. It comes in some hearts that they're not ready for it. They haven't had this open readiness of the Bereans, and there's something still there that's interfering and preventing it taking sound root. There are these other things around, the cares of the world, deceitfulness of riches, desires for other things. They're interfering with what the seed should be doing, what it's made for. The reason that it does fail at times is not because of the seed itself, but because of those enemies, because of those influences. And as we hear it, and many of you have heard the word many, many times, we too need to be careful that there are not obstacles in our lives that don't let it take free course and dictate, direct our lives, be our guiding principles. Where all obstacles are removed and the word is accepted equals received, then it's not so much about whether it will bear fruit, but how much. Someone made the comment just the other day, which I hadn't actually realized before, but it does help, I think, with that parable. Consider the time of sowing. It was probably after rain, and if you've been in that kind of environment, you'll realize that when the rain comes, very often there's a fine layer of silt just spreads around. And you can't always see the boundaries between the different kinds of ground that you might be using. And that's very probably what happened. And the sower maybe therefore wasn't able to distinguish what was lying under it. May have had some rough idea where the path was or something like that, but not accurately. And so that's why he spreads it far and wide. And it's only sometime later when the reality bears out. But as I said already, it's that every one of those cases where fruit does not come forth, it is because of obstacles. It is because of other influences having a powerful bearing and preventing that seed from doing its work. Well, just those reminders of what we do read in the Bereans. There are many, many other things that come to mind as I speak of it. And we could spend a great deal of time with great profit looking at this. But I want to take you to, well, two other historical examples very briefly as I close. I mentioned a moment ago North Korea. And we speak of a centenary, a remembering of a great revival there. Korea is a remarkable example of the impact of God's word. A number of Koreans were working, they were expat, we might say. And there were missionaries around where they were who discovered them and felt a great burden that there should be mission work done to Korea itself, where these people had come from. But in order to do that, the first step they took was to translate the Bible into Korean. Once that was done and Bibles were printed, there were people went to try and enter Korea and take the scriptures to them and to preach the gospel. But in those days, there was a great resistance to the Western world, and they were not allowed in. And so what they did is they sailed down the river to go back home again. They took these Bibles and they at least passed them over, if not threw them, to the Koreans on the bank. And it was only some years later that missionaries were now allowed in, and they found believers there, Christian believers. Because they had the Bible. Nothing more, but they had the Bible. And it had turned their hearts, that they were touched by the Spirit indeed, that their hearts would be open, that they too might receive with all readiness. I mentioned earlier, around the 15th century, just before the Reformation, and around about the same time, some European travelers, in those days it was particularly the Portuguese, who were of the, as we know it today, the Roman Church, and they travelled around, all the way around Africa. They couldn't get through Africa. They wanted to get through, but there was a strong band of Islamic countries across there by that stage. And they went around Africa, and eventually they landed around the area we know as Ethiopia, and so on. And they met people there. They found a Christian church there that had been separated from Europe for a good many centuries. But there was that Christian church there. Various attempts had been made by the Islamic neighbors and so on in that area to try and quash that church and overrun it. But they had remained viable, remained strong. One of the striking things that they found when they met them there was the unusual fact that this church had, before Islam had started at all, they had established themselves on the basis of the Bible in their own language, along with a number of other Christian writings. They had it in their own common language. And that source of life was therefore still available to them to keep them alive in great hardship, in great struggle. This is a book that is, how often I've heard people say something and they're completely unaware that this is where that remark has come from, where that proverb has come from, and so on. It is largely ignored. And if not ignored, it is resisted. We might well say, and that first phase in the parable of the sower would suggest in that direction as well, that the Bible, the book itself, can at times even, as it were, harden men's heart because they are unwilling to receive what it has to say. There are those who will know the contents in great detail. There were those around Jesus who knew it in intimate detail, but they didn't know the one of whom it speaks. They had the forms, they had the head knowledge, but they lacked the power of godliness. And so, yes, the Word of God must be applied to us by the Spirit of God, so that with those disciples on the road to Emmaus, when we hear it, our hearts too will burn within us. that we might have this great openness to it. It's not going to do you any harm. It's only going to do good. Be ready to receive it. And in that receiving, do the searching as well. Find what it has to say. Be urgent about it. Be diligent. It's about life itself. And therefore, many of them believed. That was the foundation. Let us stress that foundation. Let us go on strong in the Word of God. May He bless it to us. May it be His living Word in our hearts and souls tonight as well. Let us bow and seek the Lord again in prayer. Lord, we do praise you that you have given us this precious gift. And in our case, as it is through this word that we find your Son revealed to us, the greatest gift of all. And we do know, Lord, that there are many who would read the very same words and may hear the same words that we have spoken and heard tonight, who would not choose to believe. But do, Lord, strengthen our own devotion to you, our own constant meditation upon your word, your law, knowing that it is here as you work in us and speak with us and deal with us. It is here that we may find life itself, knowing you in Christ Jesus whom you've sent. We do ask, Lord, that you would overcome anything that is of human origin in whatever we have done today. Especially in our hearing of your word. Help us to see the foolishness of resisting in any way whatsoever, even in the smallest detail. That we will know, therefore, the mighty working of your word of power within us. So asking too that you would extend that work throughout the world today. Now we thank you that we might remember even those in Korea, that church that was found in Ethiopia in the 15th century seems to be so fragile today and so changed. Yet we remember your people there too. Your people in Islamic nations where there's just been so much ferocity against the scriptures of Christ. And remembering again our brother Adam as he works there this very time. We pray now too that we might go under your blessing in what still lies before us. And in our return to our homes, we pray for safekeeping. And as we receive such blessings that we can treat as such mundane things, that in every one of them we would acknowledge your great grace and loving kindness. So do hear and keep us, and do not deal with us according to our own frailties and all the lack, even in our asking. Hear us, we pray. Or hear your Son and hear your Spirit pleading on our behalf. And we thank you for them. We do ask that now that yet you would hear our plea and the cries of our hearts in and through your Son and to your glory. Amen. The closing psalm is that famous psalm dealing with the word and the law of God in Psalm 119. So we take the section 13 on page 163. Take these words and bear testimony with them of your own heart, your own love for the law, the great word of God. Lord, how much I love your holy law. I meditate upon it all the day. It makes me wiser than my enemies, for your commandments ever with me stay. It seems that it connects well with what the Bereans were doing as they were taught and heard the preaching of Paul and other and Silas. I have more insight than my teachers have, for on your laws I meditate each day. So we take the whole section, verses 97 to 104, Psalm 119, page 163, standing to sing and remain standing for the benediction after that.
O Lord, how much I love your holy law. I meditate upon it all the day. It makes me wiser than my enemies. For your commandments ever
of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.